7 verse 14. Isaiah 7:14, Bible said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us power and liberty to preach, wisdom to preach. May the word of God speak to our hearts. May we learn the truth about the birth of Jesus Christ. May it set us free. You said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth, and the truth shall set us free." I pray, O God, move to that end this morning. Speak to our heart. Help us to keep our holiday a holy day and dedicated to the one that we celebrate. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Here it is, 2005, and after two millennium, the celebration of the birth of the Savior of the world is polluted and corrupted and distorted almost beyond recognition. And the things that we cherish and the things that we hold near and dear, for the most part, have little or nothing at all to do with the Bible or God or anything related to the birth of Jesus Christ. We have our traditions, and we have made of none effect the commandments of God. We prefer our tradition to the Word of God. Our tradition makes us feel good. Our tradition makes us look good. And so we'll sacrifice the truth of the Word of God and corrupt the book and distort the season and forget the purpose, that we might keep our customs and our traditions. What a tragedy. Now the truth is, there's a cycle in history, and no matter what you start, give it enough time, it will become corrupted and polluted. Give it enough time, and seldom will you recognize it down the road for the thing that it started out to be. It's not just Christmas, not just Christianity, everything. Everything is corruptible. People change, times change, we take this in, take that out, change this, alter that, eliminate this, put this in, and give it enough time, and everything gets corrupted. That's why you need a revival, or a restoration, or a reformation every so often, to get all the junk out, clean it up, and start it all over again. We had the Protestant Reformation under Martin Luther, because the Catholic Church had corrupted Christianity beyond any possibility of recognition. Amen. And so everything in life tends to be that way. And we are at the point where we are, as a society, deliberately trying to get Christ out of Christmas and turn it totally into a secular holiday and eliminate the religious aspect altogether. It is time to reemphasize and reaffirm what the holiday is about and why we celebrate it. And so if you'll give me your time and attention for the next 3 or 4 hours, I'm going to endeavor to tell it like it is and tell you the truth about the birth of Jesus Christ. Some of it you'll like, some of it you won't like, and some of you will say, "Yep, I've had that wrong, and I'm going to straighten up and do it like God wants it done." And some of you will probably say, "I don't care what he says, and I don't care what the Bible says. This is our tradition, this is our custom, and that's what we're going to do." And it's a free country, and you can do that. But you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for it. Amen? So, now or later. Now, the truth is, there's not a lot about the birth of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Now, when I say not a lot, in compared to some other subjects, there is very little. There's only a couple of places and a couple of score of verses that deal with the subject at all. In Matthew chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 2, there is the story of the birth of Christ. And after that, the visit by the wise men and all that. Then in Mark, there's no mention of the birth of Christ at all. Mark skipped it altogether. And Luke chapter 2... there's a number of verses there that deal with the birth of Jesus Christ and the visit by the shepherds on the night of his birth. Then in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, there's one verse that deals with the subject of the birth of Jesus Christ. And it said, and the Word was made flesh. And that's the whole extent of the birth of Christ or the incarnation in the Gospel of John. So for all practical purposes and intents, all the information you can find about the birth of Jesus Christ is in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 2 and 3. Now, the prophecies that predicted his birth, the when, the where, and the how, of course, are scattered throughout the Old Testament. But the actual event and the recording of it are found in those two places. So it should not be difficult for anybody with any analytical skills at all to take a Bible and glean all that can be found about the birth of Christ. And so, realizing that most people are not Bible students nor Bible scholars and willing to accept popular teaching rather than search for the truth, I have labored and endeavored to bring you the meat of the subject. And so I need a little bit of your time to do that. Amen. And so this morning and tonight I have 14 things that we want to talk about regarding the birth of Christ. And then Wednesday night we'll talk about the time of the season and the reason for the season. And then next Sunday morning you can invite all your friends and I won't say anything negative. We will have a very timely and very popular Christmas morning message. Amen? So you can come next Sunday morning and we won't offend anybody you bring with you. I'm going to do all my offending today, tonight, and Wednesday. Then we'll salve your wounds next Sunday morning. Amen? All right, now having said that, let's commence with our study. And these couple of messages are going to be a little different format than we normally have on Sunday morning. And it's going to be a little more teaching than preaching, unless the Holy Ghost gets a hold of me and carried away. Amen? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was foretold. His coming was predicted centuries before his arrival. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, which was our text verse, the Bible said, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it said, for unto us a child is given, unto us a Savior, and all that, and list all of his attributes. There in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. And so, without spending a whole lot of time on it, and there's some other verses that relate to the prophecy of the coming, but they have to do with the timing and the place, and we'll cover those under some other headings. I just want you to note that the coming of Jesus Christ was not accidental. It was not unknown. It was predicted beforehand. It was expected beforehand. As a matter of fact, the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 are looking for the Christ because they knew that he was supposed to come. They found that over in the book of Daniel and in the book of Isaiah. And from studying the scriptures, they gleaned that the time was nigh at hand, and they had a reasonable idea where it was going to be. At least they knew the country geographically, even though they may not have known the specifics. But they were aware that the birth was to take place, that the Messiah was to come, and they set out in search of him. And they did all that because the birth of Christ was foretold many centuries before he actually came. Not only was his birth or his coming foretold, let's look at his birth. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible said, now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now, I preached out to prison Thursday night, and I preached a 9-point message on that one verse. We talked about, now, the birth of Jesus Christ was. Whether anybody likes it or not, it was. They can take Christ out of Christmas, but they can't get rid of Christ. Amen? Say why? Because he was. You can celebrate Christmas or not celebrate Christmas. It's absolutely immaterial to the fact, the historical fact, that Jesus Christ was born. He was. You got that? I like that. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was positive declaration. It happened. It took place. And there's no undoing it, and there's no getting around it. Now, anybody with a sane mind knows that that's a true statement. If you pick up a calendar, if you look at the date for today, it is dated from his death or after his birth. Your calendar dates the advent of Jesus Christ. The whole world recognized it, even the pagan world. The calendar you use is not a Jewish calendar, it's a Gregorian calendar. But even the pagans could not deny that the birth of Jesus Christ took place. The Bible said in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son. John 1:14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I'm here to tell you, God Almighty took on a body. It's called the incarnation. And he was carried in the womb of a virgin. Supernatural. The Catholics call it the Immaculate Conception. Now, I personally have some linguistic problems with why they would use the word immaculate. Unless, well, that's theological. Never mind. Immaculate's not the right word. Miraculous is the right word. His birth, his conception was miraculous. It was supernatural because it was all of God. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was, bless God, he came into the world. God Almighty, who you cannot know, nor comprehend, nor understand, condescended to wrap himself in flesh and dwell on this old sin-cursed, hell-bound world in order that you might know God and understand God. Jesus Christ is God revealing himself to mankind in a way that mankind can grapple with, because our minds, being finite, cannot comprehend an infinite God. People say, well, I just don't understand that. For crying out loud, you're not supposed to understand it. We walk by faith and not by sight. But there's enough evidence to give substance to my faith. You read that in Hebrews where it said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Jesus Christ was born. He was brought into the world, and he was the firstborn of Mary. Now, they had all these stories about the birth of Christ, and we'll look at one of those in just a second. Third point is this. Not only was his coming foretold, not only was he born, his birth literally took place, his mother was a virgin. Now, you know, there's a big controversy about the word for virgin, Alma, and all this, you know, and young woman, blah, blah, blah. I'm here to tell you, son, in Greek and in Hebrew, it's virgin. And then there's a word used, maid or maiden. And a maid or a maiden is a virgin. Amen? Now, the world you live in places little or no priority on virginity. We live in a society that it seems like the younger a girl can lose her virginity and have her first sexual experience, the better. But in the Bible, it was a treasure. And God took steps in creation, in our physiology, to protect and denote those who were pure and undefiled. And a virgin has what's called a maidenhead. And it is there until she has her first relations, hopefully and biblically, when she marries. Amen? And Mary's not only called a virgin, she's called a maid or a maiden. She had not known a man. Amen? It was a miraculous conception. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 1 and 18, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, she wasn't like most relationships. I hate that. They don't ask if folks are married anymore. They ask if they have a relationship. Is it a long-term relationship? Is it a committed relationship? Well, it's either fornication, adultery, or whoremongering, one of the three. If you're not married, it's one or the other. You're either an adulterer, a fornicator, or a whore. She was none of those things. She was, in fact, a virgin. And all those stories that started by Josephus and all that in the second and third century about Jesus Christ was the bastard child of a blonde-headed, blue-eyed German soldier. There's absolutely no history to back that up. That was just a sneak attack by the devil to divert attention and cause controversy. According to the Bible, according to the greatest, most infallible history book ever recorded, this book right here, she was a virgin. Amen. She did not sleep with Joseph. Now, most relationships, it's assumed right off the bat that if you have a long-term relationship, a committed relationship, that you're sleeping together. That's because the world is wicked as hell. Men have always been dogs, and they have conned women into being dogs with them. A woman used to treasure her purity and her virginity, and she wore white down the aisle, symbolizing purity and virginity. Now they ought to wear bright red or black. Amen. Or whatever happened to waiting till you got married. Matthew chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible said, and knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. That's telling you that Joseph didn't even try to put the rush on her. He didn't hit on her. He didn't try to make her. He was content to leave her alone until after she brought forth her firstborn son. When Mary and Joseph consummated their marriage, she already had a child, and she had never, ever known a man. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 said, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Not used merchandise, not secondhand merchandise, not loose, not immoral, not ungodly, but chaste and pure. Wow, the very idea that you would use a defiled vessel to bring the holy, harmless Son of God into the world is offensive. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin espoused to a man. Now, do you suppose God got it wrong? And do you suppose the angel didn't know? It said the angel Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, was sent to a virgin. He was sent from God. God said, go find this maiden. She is pure, she is clean, she is undefiled. And that's the one that I've chosen to be the vessel that will bear my son. It was the Virgin Mary. Somebody say amen. And all this attempt to defile her and her and the birth and the conception and make it wicked and sinful and make her an adulterous woman who stepped out on her husband is just nonsense. According to the Bible and according to God Himself, she was a virgin. You young ladies, if you're a virgin, you ought to stay that way till the day you walk down the aisle and wear that white dress with pride. And give yourself to your husband clean, pure, and undefiled. Amen, amen, and amen. And you mamas and daddies can help that come about. You don't let them single date and you watch them like a hawk. Amen, amen. You get some guy that's got the long look in his eye, you just run that sucker off and don't even talk to him about it. Just run him off. Somebody say amen. I'm not going to preach on that this morning. Not only was his mother a virgin, his father was God the Holy Ghost. Now they talk about who was the father? Who was the father? Well, God was the father. Well, I just can't believe in a virgin birth. Well, let me ask you this. You believe that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostril breath of life, and man became a living soul? Well, of course I believe that. That's the creation story. Well, that's tougher. I mean, to have a virgin birth taxes God's ability, taxes God's power. I don't think so. I think a God that could speak the worlds into existence, I think a God who can sustain all that is by the power of his word, I think he could perform an immaculate conception without batting an eye. Amen? Listen, I believe a God that can save your soul and turn you into a new creature could have a virgin birth. I got no problem with a virgin birth at all. I used to, in my first big Bible, like this, which kind of wore out and I don't use it anymore, but in Genesis 1:1, I put a note. The note said, I believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? Everything else is a piece of cake. If I can believe in the creation, I believe anything. Amen? Amen. Absolutely anything. Now, the Bible said in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:35 said, the Holy Ghost shall come up on thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing which is conceived in thee. Say, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, God was. God the Holy Ghost. The power of God came upon her and overshadowed her, and she conceived. And that holy thing, not unholy. Not unholy. To be conceived out of a wedlock is unholy. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of that. If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you understand that. To be married, even to an unsaved person, sanctifies the child. See? And otherwise, they are unholy, unclean. And so, Jesus Christ was clean and pure because his mother did not play the harlot. The power that created the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the virgin was God Almighty himself. Amen. Say, who's the father of Jesus Christ? God. God. That's why all through the New Testament he said, my father, my father, my father, my father. So why? Because it was his father. Amen. My father's down in Leslie. I know where he's at. Now, I know what he's doing. He's probably down there in that little dead Southern Baptist church sleeping. I know exactly where he's at. I know exactly what he's doing. Amen. If I was down there with him, that's exactly what I'd be doing. Amen. But I know who my father is. I can do a blood test, you know. They can do a paternity test and tell you who the father is and who the mother is. I can verify, I can prove who my father is. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ had the right bloodline. Amen. And he could prove who his father was. And he did prove who his father was. He did all the miracles and had all the power of his father. Not only that, not only do we have his coming foretold and his birth, and his mother was a virgin, his father was God the Holy Ghost, his birthplace was deplorable. Now, only God would have done this. If I had the King of Kings and Lord of Lords miraculously conceived, and the one who was to be the future ruler not only of the earth but of all the universe, To whom all mankind and all creation was to be subject one day, I would not have had him born in a barn and laid him in a manger. I'd have found the biggest palace, the plushest place, the most ornate, most ostentatious place you can imagine. I'd have had him born there. Amen. I'd have made sure that everybody in the world was aware of the event. God's got a miraculous sense of humor. He had him born in a barn. Had him wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's just little strips of linen. and laid in a manger. You know what's in a manger? Straw. You know who eats out of a manger? Horses and cows. You ever watch horses and cows eat? They slobber. It is a disgusting thought. He's born in Bethlehem, a little bitty, tiny, no place. Bethlehem was like a suburb. It's like going from Charlotte to Bessemer City. Amen? It was nowhere. It was in Judea, the least of all the tribes. And he's not born in a house. He's not even born in a rented room. He's born in the barn. The conditions of his birth were deplorable. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible said, they went into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Matthew 2, 1 said, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Luke 2, 7 said, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. Here's the King of glory, the Savior of the world, the only begotten of the Father, who is the creator and sustainer of the whole universe. And the world couldn't find a place for him, and so they drove him out to the barn. He had to be born in the stable and laid in a manger. He was ill-treated and ill-received from the beginning. And brother, that hasn't changed much today. The world has never been any friend of grace. And if you think the world's going to love Jesus Christ and revere you because you're a Christian, you're absolutely out of your mind. You wouldn't have dreamed of having your child born where Jesus Christ was born. Now, not only do we have the birthplace, Bethlehem in Judea, we have the time of his birth. Now, the truth is that Jesus Christ is born in the fall of the year. September, somewhere around the middle of September. We can prove that scripturally, as a matter of fact, and we're going to do that in one of these lessons. We're going to deal with the timing of his birth. We're going to spend a right good bit of time on that and give you all the references in the Bible that deal with exactly when Jesus Christ was born. And I can prove to you from the Bible and its chronology that it is absolutely and utterly impossible for Jesus Christ to have been born in December. I'm also going to show you emphatically with documentation why we use December the 25th. Now, the truth is that Jesus Christ was born in the fall of the year. Now, without getting into specifics that deal with the dates and the times and the months and the priesthood, let me give you just a couple of common sense reasons why you know it wasn't in the wintertime. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, this Bible said, and there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Well, about the end of September, the 1st of October, over in Israel, today, you don't find shepherds in the field at night. When the cold weather, when the cold weather season comes, all the shepherds drive their flocks into common corrals, and they feed them there, and they keep them fenced up and fed. It's like we do here, where we bring our cows into a smaller area so that we can take the hay and the straw out and feed them. Or if we just have a couple, we keep them in the cow and feed them out of a manger. Well, in Israel, they do the same thing. They keep them there into the fall of the year, but when it starts to get really cold and nasty, they drive them into town or just on the outskirts of town, put them in common corrals, and then they feed them, and they keep them there until the spring of the year. They didn't spend all those winter nights outside freezing. Amen? It doesn't work that way. Now, so when it said the shepherds were still in the field, we know that it's not wintertime yet. It is still fall of the year, and the weather is still temperate. If it were cold and all that, they would be in town, and they would feed their flocks and then go home. Amen. Not only that, take your Bible with me and turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Here's how it works. Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Amiel and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now here's the story. They're at war. But when winter comes, they quit fighting. Both sides quit fighting. It is too cold, too windy, too frozen, it's not commodious enough to warfare in the wintertime. So in ancient times, when it came wintertime and it began to snow and turn cold, both sides retreated. And they waited until the spring of the year. And when the land began to thaw and the trees began to bud and the birds began to sing, they went back to war. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, it has come the time of year when kings go out to war. It's springtime. What were they doing? Well, they rested all through the winter because they didn't stay in the field. And in Matthew chapter 2, when the shepherds are abiding in the field, or in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds are abiding in the field, it's because it's not wintertime yet. If it were wintertime, they'd be doing just like the kings did when they went out to war. They retreat, they put up their arms, and they wait until it's more pleasant weather and where you can go out and fight. So when Jesus Christ was born, it wasn't December. It's probably the first half to the middle of September. And even if you allow for errors in the calendar and all that, it couldn't be later than the 1st of October. So no matter how you do it, you're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ at least 2 months after he was historically born. Amen. We'll show you why we do that here for too long. Now, let me do one or two more and we'll quit for this morning. I can see everybody so excited. The truth has not only set you free, it's put you to sleep. Not only do we have the timing of his birth, I want you to notice that his birth was noted by heaven and earth. Even though it was done in an out-of-the-way place and in the most common of circumstance, yet God ensured that the world knew and that heaven knew the only begotten Son of God himself had come into the world to be a Savior for mankind. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible said, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing and giving praise. Heaven noticed when Jesus was born. God sent an angel to notify them fellas down there. And after he had made the declaration, a multitude. Now, I don't know exact numbers on what's required to be defined as a multitude, but I know it's a lot. Amen? Now, since I don't know that for sure, yet I know there was a multitude, I'm at liberty to use some sanctified imagination. And I would assume that when God Almighty looked down from glory and saw that precious, innocent baby laying there with God encased in that flesh, knew how he was going to live, and knew how he was going to die, and knew what he would wrought with his life and his death, God put on a show that would have knocked your eyeballs out. Well, we go to events down here and we say, oh, they put on such a spectacular show. We go to a fireworks show and say, oh, it was just awesome. It was unbelievable. 20 minutes of this incredible fireworks. Or we go to a play or the Ice Capades or Disney or whatever, and we're just overwhelmed by all the time and trouble and the beauty and the pageantry that we behold. And here, the King of Kings has been placed on this earth. And God said, strike up the band, light up the sky, and let all the world know that my Son has come to save that which was lost. And brother, when old Gabriel finished making his announcement to them poor shepherd boys, and he said, and suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host singing and praise. I'm telling you, I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I would. I'd bet you that when they said suddenly there was a multitude, I bet the whole skyline, from the horizon to as far as you can see, and from the east to the west, as far as the human eye could capture, lit up with angels aglow with the glory of God and the song of praise on their lips. And they announced to the world with a heavenly chorus, Christ the King is born. Luke chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, the Bible said, and the shepherds said one to another, let us now go to Bethlehem. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, mark that word babe right there, if you would. We're going to get back to that in a little while. Heaven announced it, and the world received it, and this little band of shepherds dashed off as quickly as they could to see this miraculous thing that God had told them about. Heaven and earth were both informed. And heaven and earth both rejoiced at the birth of Jesus Christ. Makes you wonder why the world's not happy about it. You know, to us who are believers, who are saved by God's grace, I once was lost, but now I see. Once blind, I was lost, but now I'm found. To those of us who were lost, dead, and trespassing sin, and God saved us. Put the love of God in our heart and make Christ real. It is difficult for us to understand. It's almost impossible for us to comprehend why the world is so resentful and so hateful about Jesus Christ. We know that he put the love of God in our heart. We know how he's changed us and transformed us. We know that he withholdeth no good thing. We know that he has our best interest at heart. We know that he's forgiven our sin. We know that he's going to keep us out of hell. We know that he's going to take us home to glory. All we can find in him is lovely and pure and holy and good. And we love him and adore him and worship him. And yet the world hates him and despises him. They find him oppressive and restrictive, because he curbs or curtails their licentious and wicked and ungodly lifestyle. They resent him. So the devil and the world at large spare no effort and no expense to rid the world of Jesus Christ. And you're out there sitting there. But he loves you. He's got your best interest at heart. He's not trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to be a blessing to you. You don't understand. You misunderstand the whole thing. If you just listen, they don't want to hear it. But to us who are saved, he is the power of God unto salvation. Thank God that Jesus Christ came into the world. Well, we'll stop right there and pick up on number 9 this evening. Now, it gets better, so don't go away. We're just laying the groundwork, trying to clear up some misconceptions the world has about the birth of Jesus Christ. We're not trying to take your Christmas away from you. I'm going to have a good one this year myself. I'm looking forward to a big Christmas dinner, a lot of fellowship, friends. I'm not anti-Christmas like some folks think I am. Now, if you've got a Christmas tree and Santa Claus and practice all the paganism and teach your children lies about mythical creatures and mythical beings, and I'm not pleased about that, but it's your family if you want to be stupid and help yourself. But God did send Jesus Christ into the world. And no matter how we celebrate it, rightly or wrongly, whether we keep it clean and pure as it should be, or whether we dirty it up with pagan tradition, the fact remains, Jesus Christ was born. And for that, we are thankful unto God Almighty. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy.